Living Waters Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. For the message, we're so glad you have joined us. Today is one just a week before Christmas and the celebration of the birth of Jesus, but it's more than just his birth. He did more, but he came to earth for one purpose, for you and for me. Oh, what love, what redeeming love he had to show to us. Today I want to talk about a life for God's glory, a life for God's glory. And we are so glad that God has given us that privilege of having a life that we can use for his glory. I would like to just acknowledge the presence of God and the Holy Spirit right now. Yes. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence. I pray that you will anoint my lips and my mind, my heart, yes, my tongue, O God, to bring forth the word that you have placed on my heart, that you've impressed upon me. I ask you, God, to open our minds to receive that is what you, how great you are and how beautiful and how wonderful you are. We sang a song this morning, said what a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. How truly that is the truth. How beautiful is that truth. And we thank you for it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A life for God's glory. That is what he gave us life for, isn't it? When Jesus came to earth clothed in human flesh, he came to reveal the glory of God. In John the 12th chapter, Jesus said, "Whoever sees me sees him who sent me." It is only through Jesus that we can see God, because Jesus is the exact image of God. Jesus came to reveal God's glory. John the 5th chapter, Jesus said, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." The purpose for our lives is to reveal God's glory to a sin-sick world. Sometimes we forget about that, but we represent God. When we're born again, we represent Jesus to everyone we're about and that we speak to. We often become so focused on ourselves that we fail to show the glory of God to the world. We want to protect our self-image rather than letting the world see the image of God through us. I believe there will be some in heaven whom the world did not recognize, did not pay any attention to, but they were valuable to the kingdom of God. They were valuable because they showed the glory of God. We see a lot of people that are out in the forefront, and they are proclaiming, we each have a calling, but there are some that we will not even, may not even know that they were really active, but they will be heralded as great warriors and representatives of the glory of God. John the Baptist said in John the 3rd chapter, he said, "Jesus, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease." This should be the desire for each of us who represent Jesus. We need to decrease and let him increase. Let the world see Jesus in me. Surrendering our will and our lives to the purpose of God to reveal his glory to the world is not easy, but it brings great reward in the kingdom of God. In Revelation, the 4th chapter, John said, he said, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." John the Baptist perhaps would have liked to have lived a long life on her earth. Maybe that's what he would have desired. I don't know. But God's purpose for John's life was fulfilled by his preparing the way for Jesus. He had a purpose for him. He showed the glory of Jesus, he who was to come. Jesus said of John the Baptist in Luke the 7th chapter, he said, "I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." But my goodness, he was a strange man, wasn't he? But he showed, he prepared the way for Jesus. "But he who is least," Jesus said, "in the kingdom of God is greater than he." There's not one greater than John the Baptist, not a prophet that's greater. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater. How is that? We who are covered, we have the benefit, the privilege of being covered by the blood of Jesus, are greater and more blessed than that which John had experienced. He proclaimed, there's one coming. I have to decrease. And it doesn't mean that we have to be great, but we have that great benefit of being covered by the blood of Jesus. Our sins are taken away. Each one of us has a special purpose ordained by God and one that is unlike anyone else. God has a unique calling for each individual. Sometimes we try to clone somebody else. I remember my husband one time said, I just want to be like, and I won't name the person he said. He said, I just would like to have a ministry like that man. Well, and then he said, you know, God told me that's not who I'm supposed to be like. I'm supposed to minister according to what God has called me to do. Well, that very man that he talked about fell into sin, and I'm not saying that to brag about it. We all can falter. It doesn't matter who we are. There is only one person we must clone our lives after, and we must be like, and that is Jesus. He alone is worthy of our praise and our adoration. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God said of Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Even before he was born, before he even was in the womb, he said, I knew you and I had a purpose for your life. The same is true with us today. God has purposed a lot, has a purpose for your life, for my life. How many lives has God's purpose been destroyed by the legalization of abortion? I wonder. God help us. You know, there are seven things the Bible tells us that God hates. One of them is those that shed innocent blood. Our nation is going to be judged for the sins of shedding innocent blood. In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, David wrote, he said, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That is true of you and of me. We were ordained. We had to have something special for our lives, not like anybody else, but like Jesus. God has a plan for us. When Jesus came to earth, clothed in humanity, he came for a divine purpose. He chose to surrender to the Father's will and purpose for his life. Jesus was not forced to come. He willingly came and died. He came and born, clothed in human flesh. Can you imagine the sacrifice being having everything, the glories of heaven, those who have had an experience of death, and then they come back and they tell about the glory. Oh, I didn't want to come back. But Jesus left that realm and came and took on the form of humanity. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus agonized. He was a human. He became human in his flesh. And Matthew, the 26th chapter, says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. This is before his crucifixion. And he was agonizing. He said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. For then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. He was in such agony. We think we go through some things sometimes and we have such deep despair and agony. We say, God, help me through this. Jesus took that for us. He took it there in Gethsemane. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's the key. Not what I want, but God, what do you want for my life? And then he came to the disciples and found them again sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We know how weak the flesh is. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. That cup was the cup of the wrath and the disdain of God. Jesus did not want to drink that cup of rejection by the Father. But when he took our sins, he knew when he took our sins upon himself, he was taking the wrath of God, and God, he would lose contact with God. Oh, that we would understand how important it is that we keep in connection with God. We want his favor. We want his will to be done in our lives, but it's not always the way we want it. His will is not always that way. And so he said, so he left them. And went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Three times Jesus went away from his disciples there. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. It's come. The time has come, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And they slept. You know what? Jesus asked his closest friends to pray with him. He could not depend on them. They were too tired. You may have people in this world that you count on. You keep saying, "Pray with me, pray with me." And you just can't depend on them. You may have some that are very dependable, but they're human. And they have limits. Jesus has no limits. He's there for us. But even Jesus, his closest friends, could not be depended on. They were too tired. We cannot always depend on earthly friends, but God is always with us because Jesus made the decision to pay the penalty of death for us. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, it says, as the soldiers came to arrest Jesus and Peter wanted to fight, Jesus said, "Are you not aware that I can call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Do you know how many a legion is? A legion is 6,000. So that meant, he said, he would send 72,000 angels if I needed them. Peter, you're trying to take your sword and you think that's what is needed? If I needed somebody to defend me, God could send the angels. They were, I can imagine, the angels standing waiting and saying, "We're here. Let us go. Let us go. Look what they're doing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let us go." And Jesus said, but he said, "How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Jesus said, "It has to happen. I have to walk Gethsemane, through Gethsemane and Calvary, and pay the price for these people to be redeemed." I wonder how many times we have hindered God's plan because of our selfish refusal to surrender. How many times we've said, "I don't want to surrender to that." But Jesus made the ultimate surrender. In Romans, the 8th chapter, it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The whole creation has been groaning. In Romans, the 1st chapter, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. He says, we just look at nature. Look at the sun, how it rises, the moon when it comes out. Everything is in balance. Your body, the eye, they tell me, I can't begin to tell you, but when I took a class in college in I don't even remember what the name of the class is, but anyway, and we talked about the outer space and the stars and the moon and all of the creation. And this woman was trying to prove that how, these things just happened. They didn't just explode and happen. It's all in exact balance. And when we look at that, we say, we have no excuse for not knowing God. There has to be a master designer, and He is our God. He is the one. Ever since God created the world, His invisible qualities, both His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things that God has made. So those people have no excuse at all. And then in Job, I'm going somewhere with this. In Job, the 12th chapter, verse 7, he said, "Ask the animals, and they will instruct you. Ask the birds of the air, and they will tell you." It's amazing how much our animals know, isn't it? And what they can relay to us, because God has given them a sense of knowing Him. Well, I'm going to ask you to just go with me, and I'm going to tell you a story that illustrates how we can show the glory of God. This is a story that I told to my children. I say my children that I taught. And when we had camp meeting in the Church of God, I was in charge of teaching. I had at one time 72 children in there. And I had to teach them lessons and keep their attention because they were all the way from 2 to 12. And it was quite an experience. And I told this story. And there was a man who heard it, and he came and he said, "Lady, I haven't cried for 50 years, but I want you to know that that touched me." And so I ask you to let me imagine with you just a little while as I talk about Tracy, a very little tree, just a little tree, just a sapling tree in the forest. He wanted to grow straight and strong, so he drank in the rain. His roots took nutrition from the soil. And he withstood winds, snow, and heavy storms. Birds nested in his branches. And I want you to know that man is God's greatest creation, made in the very image of God. But if we don't praise Him, the Bible says the rocks are going to cry out and praise Him. So the creation, His creation, cries out, He is worthy to be glorified. He's worthy to be praised. And so Tracy the tree withstood winds and snow and heavy storms. Birds nested in his branches. Each year, loggers marked the good and mature trees. Tracy wanted so much to be chosen and marked as a good tree. Years passed, and Tracy believed he was a strong and beautiful tree. He dreamed of becoming a beautiful piece of furniture. What will I be when they saw me down? What will I come to? And he said, "I want to show my beautiful wood grains. Perhaps I would be a cherished chest, a table or dresser or chairs in a king's palace, a throne with carvings." That's it, a throne. That represents honor and glory and royalty. I could show off all of my texture and all of the grains of wood. I would like to be a king's throne where I can be seen. And finally the day came. Tracy was marked and sawn down and transported with others. He was stacked with logs and his leaves were gone. Blossoms were gone, but Tracy was proud that he was tall, strong, and straight. Very proud that he had withstood all of the storms of the world. He lay there wondering. And then rough men jerked him from the pile and said, "Perfect. He's strong. This is strong." They sawed Tracy, but they did not sand his wood. His beautiful grains of wood were not revealed. Instead, there were splinters. The men formed Tracy into a cross. Oh, no. Tracy could hear in the distance, "Crucify him. Crucify him. I find no fault in him. Crucify him." And they dragged Tracy now, a rough, splintered cross made into a cross, and they threw him upon a man's back. A back that was bleeding and ripped open with 39 gashes. Blood oozed out. One gash said, for peace of mind. Another said, healing for a broken heart. Healing for emotional disorder. Healing for confusion. Healing of depression. Healing for physical health. All of those lashes that he took on his back. Tracy could hear the echo saying, this is for that, the healing. The words of Isaiah says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. Tracy recognized the familiar gentleman, his eyes so compassionate. And then he knew he was his creator. Oh, no, he did not want to be here, but he was lying heavy on the back of his creator. He wanted to ease the pain, not make it worse. He wished he'd never been created, that he had never grown tall and strong. And then he heard gentle words. You wanted to be made a king's throne and be remembered, and so you will be. You will be remembered throughout the ages. It seemed that Tracy could hear the words from far away. A rugged cross became his throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone. He wrote his love in crimson red and wore the thorns upon his head. He did not reign upon a throne of ivory, but upon a cross and a rugged tree. The gentle voice continued, you wanted to be cherished and remembered, and so you will. The song echoed out, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. On Mount Calvary, old rusty spikes were hammered into the hands and feet of the Creator called Jesus. They placed a crown of thorns on Jesus' head and crudely dropped Tracy in a hole. And there above Jesus on Tracy, the words were carved, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Blood poured out of Jesus' back, hands and feet and head. Somehow Tracy knew that Jesus really was the King of Kings. As the blood flowed over Tracy, soaking his wood, he stood strong and tall, soaked in precious, not just any blood, but redeeming blood. Tracy heard Jesus cry out, it is finished. Somehow he knew that he had become the throne for the King of all kings. He wanted to be a king's throne, and so he was, whose kingdom was in hearts alone, King of all kings. He had been instrumental in the salvation of all humanity. The distant sound rang out the song, a cleansing stream, I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanses me, it cleanses me, it cleanses me. This precious blood now cleanses me. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, said, it is finished. The price for salvation has been paid. Now it is up to us to receive this free gift. There's a song that says, I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask of no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. My glory is all the cross, all the cross. And so as I've told you this little story, it tells us that the things that we desire to be used for, it's not always the way that we plan it to be. Just like the little Tracy tree that we're talking about. He wanted to be his grains to show. Sometimes we want our lives to show the beauty of our lives. But God wants to use the things that are sometimes rugged and splintered in our lives to glorify him. But we want to live surrendered to him. Let his glory shine through us that the world may see him and not us. It is not us they need to see. Sometimes we're so focused on us that we forget that this person who has said an ugly, unkind word or acted in an unkind manner really needed to hear the words of Jesus. I do not condemn you. And we need to just be very careful to be used and surrendered to his Lordship. And we need to say, my glory, all the cross, Jesus is our glory. And we bring glory to him as we surrender our lives to his Lordship in every way. If you're watching this broadcast today and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, it's a choice that you make. It's not something you're forced to do, but it is the most wonderful experience that you can have. To have Jesus walking with you and surrender your life to him, he will be your closest friend. You'll go through dark times, all of us do, but he will be there with you, and he will show his glory through your life to others. And if you would like to accept him into your life and let him say, well, maybe you don't understand, but it's okay. You don't have to understand, just to accept by faith. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He gave his life that you might have life. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you now recognizing that without you, we are all sinners. We've all gone our own way. We've gone into sin and done things that we're not proud of. But you are the one who has redeemed us. You paid the price. You hung on that cross. You were born for this very purpose, to die on the cross that we might be redeemed. And so we turn to that and we say, because of the blood of Jesus, my sins are forgiven now. I repent. I recognize that I have sinned against God. I'm not worthy to be called your son or your daughter, but you love me just like the man that loved his son that was wayward. You love me, and I come to you. We come to you, Lord, and thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, we are your children. You remember sin against us no more. You've made us pure in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I trust that you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, and if you have not, that you will. Get your Bible and begin to read about how Jesus was the Word, and he came and dwelt among us as flesh, and he paid the price. Nobody else can pay the price for your redemption. Only Jesus. He paid it all. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a beautiful and blessed week. All right, we are going to be celebrating the birth, and we're just going to be celebrating Jesus. Jesus. There's a little song that I wanted to tell Ramona to sing, but you know, I didn't because I knew she didn't have time to get the words and everything together. But it says, "Where's the little boy goes with his mother to the shopping center," and he says, "Where's the line to see Jesus?" You know that song?
Not anymore. But I know which one.
Okay. Where's the line to see Jesus? Is he here in the store? And there, all the gifts and the prayer, everybody is bustling around. And he said, but where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And so as we celebrate this time of the year, let's remember, it's Jesus we're celebrating. It's not the gifts. It's not trying to outgive or to... Sometimes if somebody, a neighbor, gives you a gift, you think, oh, I gotta get something that outdoes, I've got to get. It's not about the gifts. It is about Jesus. The greatest gift you can give is the knowledge of Jesus Christ and giving him to anybody who needs him.